Let's read together Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, in this first half of Revelation chapter 2, we have the letters or messages to the first two of the seven churches of Asia, the message to the church at Ephesus and the message to the church at Smyrna. Let's begin by reading the message to the church at Ephesus in verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's begin our study of this second chapter of Revelation with some background notes. In Revelation chapter 1, we had the beginning of the vision that the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle John concerning the future. In the vision, John saw the Lord standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands, which represent seven first century churches in Asia. That would be Asia Minor, or where Turkey is today. The awesome appearance of the Lord in the vision, with eyes like a flaming fire, and a voice like the sound of many waters, and the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, is meant to convey that the Lord has total authority and nothing escapes his notice, and he will judge everyone on the basis of his word, the two-edged sword. You know, after our talk on Revelation chapter 1, someone asked me if the Lord will literally look like this when we get to heaven. No, I don't think so. This was the appearance of the Lord in the vision that John was given, and it contains a number of symbols. We're going to see a lot of symbols used throughout the book of Revelation because it's a vision that the Lord gave to John. We saw that a general outline of the book of Revelation is given in chapter 1, verse 19. The Lord said to the apostle John, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Most of the book of Revelation does not deal with the things which are, but with the future, that is, the things which shall take place after the things which are. In fact, we believe that everything from chapter 4 on refers to the future, from the rapture of the church right on into the eternal state. But here in chapters 2 and 3, where we have the messages, the letters or messages to the seven churches of Asia, we have the things which are, that is, the present time, the church age. So that brings us to the interpretation and application of these messages to the seven churches of Asia. We believe that there are at least three ways, and maybe four, in which these messages to the seven churches can be applied. First of all, they describe the conditions that literally existed in those seven first century churches of the Roman province of Asia. So they are messages to those seven churches at that time in the first century. Secondly, these messages to the seven churches can be applied to any church at any time. There is challenge and exhortation along with comfort and encouragement in these seven messages, which certainly apply to churches today, including this church. At the end of each of the seven letters, the exhortation is given. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches, plural, not singular. This is certainly an indication that these seven messages are for all churches. A third way in which the messages to the seven churches can be interpreted is that each church represents a stage of church history. First comes Ephesus, which represents the early church. And then comes Smyrna, the persecuted church, which represents the church during the times of the Roman persecutions. In this view, we move on to Pergamum, the stage of the church after the Roman persecutions, then on to Thyatira, the pre-Reformation church, and then on to Sardis, the post-Reformation church, and then comes Philadelphia, the church of the 18th and 19th centuries, of which were the great awakenings and revivals and missionary movements. And finally, in this view, we come to Laodicea, the present-day lukewarm, complacent stage of church history. If this view is correct, we are definitely now in the last days of the church age, and the Lord's return for his church is near. Now, this interpretation of the seven churches has a lot going for it in view of the fact that Revelation is a vision given to the Apostle John of the future, and also the fact that the seven consecutive messages do fit and parallel the way church history has unfolded in these consecutive stages. However, it is not wise to be too dogmatic about this interpretation. A fourth way in which these letters to the seven churches can be applied is the personal application way, which should be obvious. The rebukes and commendations in each of these letters can certainly be applied in a personal way. Now, as we go through these seven letters or messages, we will emphasize this personal application as well as the practical application for churches today. So that brings us now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first half of Revelation chapter 2. So doctrinal point number one, the church at Ephesus represents the church that has left its first love. The church at Ephesus represents the church that has left its first love. We see in verses 2 and 3 that the church at Ephesus was commended for its labor and perseverance in sound doctrine. They did not tolerate false teachers or false doctrine, such as that promoted by the sect of the Nicolaitans. Verse 6, right? But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's the Lord speaking in this letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, exactly what the Nicolaitan false teaching and activity was, we can't be sure. But the church at Ephesus was commended for hating it. God is against false teaching, then and today. That is why it's so important to know God's word. You can't detect false teaching if you don't know what the Bible says and what it doesn't say, including what's in the book of Revelation. So the church at Ephesus had a lot going for it, but they were rebuked for having left their first love. You know, this is the church where the Apostle Paul had spent 2.5 years on his third missionary journey. This is the church that Timothy was shepherding when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. This is the church where the Apostle John was before his exile to the island of Patmos. Ephesus had been a vibrant, on-fire church for the Lord. What happened? Their love had grown cold. You know, it can happen to churches and individuals today. Let me ask you this evening, how is your love for the Lord? Is it just as strong as when you were first saved? The church at Ephesus represents the church that has left its first love. Doctrinal point number two, the church at Smyrna represents the persecuted church. The church at Smyrna represents the persecuted church. Verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus, and it is the modern city of Izmir in Turkey today. It is the only one of the seven churches where a continuous Christian testimony has been maintained since the first century. As we see in verse 5, the light of Ephesus was removed because they did not repent and return to their first love. But the light of Smyrna never went out. There is a Christian community in Izmir today. And you know, I had the privilege of meeting with these Christians a few years ago. What a blessing. There is no rebuke for the church at Smyrna. They are commended for their faithfulness in the midst of tribulation and poverty, and for their faithfulness in spite of persecution. Polycarp, an early Christian, was martyred at Smyrna. And we know from history that the Jews of Smyrna were all too willing to join in the effort of getting Polycarp killed. The Lord refers here to the blasphemous Jews of Smyrna as a synagogue of Satan. They had forsaken the faith of the fathers. The church of Smyrna was about to undergo 10 days of tribulation, as we see in verse 10. This either refers to 10 literal days of intense persecution or to the coming waves of Roman persecution. Those who were faithful unto death, that is, martyred, like Polycarp, would receive the special reward for martyrs, the crown of life. The church at Smyrna is a model for churches and individual Christians today that are undergoing persecution. Be faithful unto death. Think of the churches and Christians around the world today that are being persecuted by radical Islamists. The church at Smyrna represents the persecuted church. Now, what about practical application from this first half of Revelation chapter 2? Let's be overcomers. Let's be overcomers. In both the letter to Ephesus in verse 7 and the letter to Smyrna in verse 11, a promise is made to the overcomers. Now, who are the overcomers? The overcomers are Christians who prove that they are true believers by being faithful through thick and thin. They don't throw in the towel when the going gets rough and tough. They don't go off into false doctrine, which might indicate that they were unbelievers and never truly saved. Look at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Overcomers will eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That is, they can be sure that they will enjoy the fullness of their eternal life in heaven. And overcomers can be sure that they will not be hurt by the second death. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That is, they can be sure they have eternal life and will never be separated from the Lord. So let's prove that we are believers by being faithful. Let's be overcomers.